Good evening, all. Boy, the church is packed out up from up here. You probably came to hear Andrew, but sorry you've got a ginger in the pulpit tonight. but it's really good to be here tonight to share God's word with you. But just before we do come to hear from God's word, let's just pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great and the awesome God. We thank you as we have continually been reminded tonight that we do have access into the throne of God to pray to the creator of heaven and earth. And we pray, Lord, tonight that as we come around your word, that you will give us understanding, that you will cause us to hear what you want to say to us. It is no accident that we are here tonight. It is no accident, Lord, that we have gathered. This is by your plan, and we pray, Lord, that through your word that you will speak to each and every one of us, and that you will challenge us, that you will encourage us, that you will convict us, but ultimately, Lord, that you will help us to praise Christ and lead us and raise our affections more for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. We all know what it means to belong to a group of people. We know what it means to belong to a specific group of people and to be distinct and set apart from others. When you're at school, you wear that particular uniform which sets you apart from other schools. In some workplaces, you have to wear a uniform which sets you apart and identifies you as belonging to that specific company. When I was working in Sainsbury's, we had to wear our Sainsbury's outfit. Then I had, because I was working in the cafe, had to wear a white bowler hat with a hairnet on the back of it. And I looked silly all the time. My mum, my granny and granda always came in every Saturday to make fun of me and I'm wearing the hat. But that hat identified me and set me apart as belonging to the cafe team. Each player off a sports team represents their team by wearing an exclusive kit. We know what it means to belong to a specific group of people, to be set apart from others. And this evening I invite you all to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And our text for this evening is found in the section of the Bible which is commonly known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher, rightly says, this sermon is not a code of ethics or morals. It is a description of what Christians are meant to be. This sermon is not a code of ethics or morals, but it is a description of what Christians are meant to be. And Jesus in this sermon is emphasizing to his followers that they are to be different from the world around them. They are to be set apart in the way that they live. Jesus is telling them how they must live in such a way that they stand out and reflect to the world around them that they belong to the kingdom of God. Andrew, when he's been going through 1 Peter with us, has been continually reminding us of this, hasn't he? That Peter, in 1 Peter, tells us because we belong to God, we are to live differently. Because we belong to God, we are to live differently. But where did Peter get that teaching from? Well, Peter got that teaching directly from Jesus. Because here in the Sermon on the Mount, Peter is sitting there listening to his master. He's listening to his master attentively. And he's listening and absorbing all that Jesus is saying. And Jesus is calling his disciples continually to live differently in this world, to reflect to the world around them that they belong to the kingdom of God. So with all this said, I invite you to open your Bibles and look at Matthew 7, and we'll be reading from verses 7 to 11 tonight. Matthew 7, verse 7 and to 11. Matthew 7, verse 7 says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Jesus here in Matthew 7 continues his description of how his followers must live in such a way that they reflect that they belong to the kingdom of God. And it's remarkably interesting that Jesus here says that the way you pray as a Christian must reflect and show to the world around you that you belong to Christ. The way in which you pray must display to the people around you that you belong to the kingdom of God. It's not the only way which displays to the people around you that you belong to the kingdom of God, but it's one of the ways. And tonight, from this text, we've got 2 points. And the first one is this. I want you to notice, firstly, from the text, Jesus commands his people to pray. Jesus commands his people to pray. Already in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given some teaching about the topic of prayer. If you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 6, please, for a moment. Matthew 6, look at verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then look down at verse 7. Jesus says again, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus here tells his followers how not to pray. They are not to be like those religious leaders who love to stand and parade in front of everyone, to be seen by others. They love to pray so that people would see them as the righteous and religious people of the day. Jesus tells his followers, you must not pray like this. And then Jesus continues his teaching on prayer and gives them a model on how they are to pray. Look at Matthew 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret." And then down to verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Here in these passages, Jesus is emphasizing to his disciples how they must not pray and how they are to pray. That they are not to be like the religious leaders and Gentiles who pray in a manner which they pray to please man around them. But instead, they are to go into secret and pray to their Heavenly Father. And Jesus there gives, in Matthew 6, a model on how they are to pray. But this head knowledge of prayer and this description of what prayer is to be like, when we get to Matthew 7, Jesus commands us to pray. The head knowledge that they had received must be put into practice. Knowing how to pray is not enough. So Jesus here in Matthew 7 commands them to pray. Look at Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8. Says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Jesus here is commanding his followers to pray. He's already given them a description of how they must not pray and how they are to pray. But to emphasize the point, he commands them to pray. And this command is not as clear in our English versions as it is in the original language. In the original language, it stands out. It stands out like a sore thumb. It's striking. In the original language, it is a command to pray. But it's not just a command to pray once. But Jesus commands us to pray continually. He commands us to pray without ceasing. He commands us to pray and keep on praying. So literally this passage should read, "Ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be opened to you." Jesus uses these three words, ask, seek and knock. He uses these three words to describe the process of prayer. These three words are active words, highlighting the command to pray continually. You don't just ask once and then give up. You ask and keep on asking. You don't just seek, and when you don't find, you go away. No, you keep on seeking. You don't just knock once and then leave the door. You keep on knocking. There's intensity in these words. Jesus is commanding his followers to pray persistently, to pray continually, to pray about all things at all times. And he says that when we do this, when we obey this command, as the people of God, we will show the world around us that we belong to the kingdom of God. When we obey this command to pray constantly, to pray without ceasing, we will show the people around us that we belong to the kingdom of God. Think about this for a moment. When a non-Christian experiences suffering, they approach the situation by working through it on their own. Often they seek to find ways in which to overcome this obstacle in their life. Or sometimes they panic and fall into a pit of despair. They don't know what to do with the situation. Or flip the situation around. When a non-Christian finds success in life and achievement in life, that they celebrate their own success. They pat themselves on the back and congratulate their own hard work. Yet as Christians, if we are obeying Christ's command to pray about all things at all times, then when suffering comes, instead of seeking to fix the situation, amend the situation ourselves, we pray to God, expressing our dependence upon him. Or when success and achievement come for ourselves, instead of congratulating ourselves, we give thanks and praise to God, realizing that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above from him, that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it comes down from him. You see how obedience to Christ's command sets us apart as Christians? If we are continually praying to God and obeying Christ's command, then we will reflect, we will display to the world around us that we do belong to a different kingdom, that we follow a new master, that we don't live for self, but we live for God, dependent upon him. So Jesus commands his people to pray persistently, to ask and to keep on asking, to seek and to keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. So that's our first point. Jesus commands his people to pray. But I want us to secondly notice from the text, Jesus encourages his people to pray. Jesus encourages his people to pray. Jesus commands his people to pray. To pray without ceasing. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us an encouragement. He gives us incentives why we ought to pray. You see, when we hear the command to pray without ceasing, we naturally see it as an impossible task. How can we pray at all times? How can we pray about all things? Our natural reaction is to be stunned by this command and to see it as an impossible task, or a task for only the spiritually elite. But to prevent this, Jesus reminds us of two spiritual truths which will encourage us to pray. This command is not given in isolation, but this command flows from spiritual truth. So the first spiritual truth that Jesus directs our attention to encourage us to pray, is Jesus encourages his people to pray by making promises. Jesus encourages his people to pray by making promises. Look at verse 7 and 8 again, please. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You see the repetition here in the passage? It will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened to you. Jesus here tells us that prayer is not to be ineffective, but prayer is effective. That if we pray according to God's will, then he is going to answer our prayers. He assures his people that praying is not a boring task or a duty, but But praying is the means by which we receive blessing. Jesus promises to answer our prayers. Every time he issues a command to pray, he gives us a promise to match it. So when he says, ask, he says, you will receive. When he says, seek, he says, you will find. When he says, tells us to knock and keep on knocking, he says, it will be open to you. He matches the command with a promise of an answer. Jesus encourages us to pray without ceasing by attaching promises to his commands. We live in a world where promises sometimes mean nothing. They sometimes mean nothing because we as human beings naturally can't keep them. We may promise to love someone continually, but we may feel that. We may promise tomorrow we'll go to the beach, but actually tomorrow it actually ends up raining and we're not going to the beach. We make these promises, but we can't keep them. But this is not the same with God. God makes promises because he has the power to keep them. God makes these promises because he has the power to keep them. And he promises us here that he will answer our prayers because he is the all-powerful God who can do so. He's the promise-keeping God. He promises to answer our prayers. And this is the first incentive. This is the first encouragement Jesus gives us to pray without ceasing. Why should we pray without ceasing? Because God blesses prayers. God promises to bless prayers. As you read through the Bible from the Old and New Testaments, as you read through church history, as you look at the life of this church and you look at your own life, you can testify to that, can't you? That God answers prayers. Why recently in the church have we been seeing people being saved? It's because we've been asking our Father in heaven to save these people, to bring them into his family, and he has answered those prayers. Why are those in our church who are struggling with sickness, why can they keep on going? Because we are praying to our Heavenly Father to give them the grace to sustain them. And he is doing that. He answers prayers. So Jesus, the first encouragement Jesus gives his followers is this. Pray without ceasing because God has promised to answer prayers. But he gives another encouragement. And secondly, I want you to notice from the text. Jesus encourages his people to pray by reminding them of the fatherhood of God. Jesus encourages his people to pray by reminding them of the fatherhood of God. For some of us this evening, the fatherhood of God is hard for us to deal with. Because in our own lives, the father figure in our own lives is someone who is evil. Someone who's maybe mistreated us. Someone who's maybe walked out on us. Someone who hasn't met all of our needs or supported us in all of our times. And Jesus realizes this. Look at verse 11 of chapter 7. If you then who are evil. He's speaking here about fathers. He realizes that naturally in this sin-corrupted world, in this broken, messy world, he realizes that fathers are evil. That they don't perfectly in a sense, match up to the criteria of what a father should be like. But yet Jesus wants us to realize tonight that our heavenly father is completely different. He is not like our earthly fathers. He is completely different. He stands in stark contrast to them. And with this in mind, look at verse 9 and 10. And we'll read verse 9 and 10. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. A basic Jewish diet, a daily diet, included bread and fish. And Jesus asks two rhetorical questions to his followers. The first, he says this, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? In that society, rocks were similar in appearance to the small loaves of bread that the Jewish people would eat. Yet no earthly father would give their son a rock, one of these rocks instead of a stone? The answer would be a resounding no. If a child comes to a father and asks for bread, the father will give them bread. He will not mock them or deceive them by giving them this stone. He will give them the bread. He will answer and meet their needs. And then Jesus asks another question. If your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? The fish being spoken of here is an eel-type fish, which has a resemblance of a serpent. Yet no earthly father will give a serpent to their child if they ask for a fish. Again, the answer would be a resounding no. What Jesus is trying to emphasize here is this, that those who are evil, our fathers who are evil, yet in them there is this ability to do good. When their child comes to them and asks them for their daily needs, our earthly fathers will meet them. Our earthly fathers will meet them. And look at verse 11. It says this, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" You see Jesus' logic. If our earthly fathers, who are evil, know how to give us good things, if they know how to meet our needs, our physical needs, if they know how to meet our needs, then how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to meet our needs? How much more capable is our Heavenly Father in answering all that we desire? How much more can our Heavenly Father care for us? This is Jesus' his logic. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying if our earthly fathers know how to treat us well, then ultimately our Heavenly Father will know how to treat us well. He will know how to give us good gifts. He will know how to care for us and look after us. And I think this is demonstrated ultimately in how our Heavenly Father meets our greatest need. And how our Heavenly Father meets our greatest need. If I was to ask you tonight, what is your greatest need? I would probably get a varied mix of replies. Maybe some of you would say it's to get rid of an illness, to get through the suffering, to get through this dark period. Maybe some of you would say it's to get rich. To get rich, to become famous. That's my ultimate need. That's my ultimate goal in life. Maybe your ultimate need, you think, is to have happiness in this life. To have unlimited joy in this life. Maybe your ultimate need, you think, is to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. To get married. To have this companionship and this love in this life. Yet over and over again, the Bible continually tells us that our ultimate need is none of these things. Our ultimate need is to have our sins forgiven and to be brought into a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that God has met this ultimate need. That those who are His children, He has brought into His family. He has removed their sins. He has dealt with their ultimate need. He has removed their sins and brought them into a relationship by himself, with himself. By allowing his son to die on the cross in their place. To take the punishment for their sins. God has met our greatest need. He's given us his son to die for our sins. And to rise from the dead to declare that this need has been met. And there's some of you when I look out here tonight. The question, what needs to be pressed home tonight is this. Have you had this need met? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you been brought into a relationship with God? Can you call Him your Heavenly Father? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your one and only Savior? But if you are a child of God, and God has met your greatest need, then your Heavenly Father will not hold anything good for you from you. Romans 8, verse 32 says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is willing to meet the greatest need of his children, that is to bring them into a relationship with himself, then ultimately that means he is able to meet all of their needs. He's able to provide sufficiently for them. He is able to meet every single need that you have. If God is able to meet your greatest need, then he is able to meet every single need that you have in this life. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So Jesus here commands us to pray without ceasing. And he encourages us to do so because God is our heavenly Father who wants to give us good things. But look at the end of verse 11, please. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Give good things to those who ask him. The question that needs to be asked here is, does this mean that God, anything that I ask from God, is he going to give me? Is he going to give me every single thing that I ask from him? But John Piper, this morning in Sunday school class, someone didn't like John Piper, but I'm going to use him anyway. John Piper, in his sermon, in Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, uses a great illustration to drive this home point and to answer this question. He says this, when the child goes to the pet store with their father, the child sees the rattlesnake and asks and begs and pleads with daddy to give them the rattlesnake. But daddy doesn't give them the rattlesnake. Why? Because it's dangerous. It would not be a good gift for the child. Instead, daddy gives the child a cuddly rabbit. This was the best gift for the child. And I think that illustration really sums up the answer to this question. So the question is, will God give us every single thing that we ask for? And the answer is no. Because God in his infinite wisdom knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what is good for us. He knows what he needs. He knows what we need. And he knows what we don't need. And often in our prayers, when we pray, we ask for those things which aren't good for us. So we ask for the rock instead of the bread. We ask God for the snake instead of the fish. And God doesn't give us these things. God doesn't allow us these things because they're not good for us. But what Jesus is teaching us here is this, that if we ask according to God's will, if we ask for the good things which we need, then God is going to give us those good things. God is going to answer our prayers. God is going to give us the good things that we need. But often the case is we don't actually ask for the good things. We ask for the rock instead of the bread. And God graciously, our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely good and who is perfect, knows that these things aren't good for us and doesn't answer them. And I think that's a great reminder to us that God ultimately is the good God who only gives us those things which are good. He doesn't, when we walk into the pet store, even though we desire the rattlesnake, he doesn't give us it. He gives us the cuddly rabbit because that is the best gift for us. And by faith, we must believe that God knows exactly what he is doing in all things. When he doesn't answer our prayers in the way we think he should, we think he is wrong and he is being evil. But in actual fact, God is doing the best thing for us. A few years ago when I was starting university, I was starting Stranmillis, but that didn't last, as most of you know. I was moving into my student accommodation in Belfast, and I was praying that God would give me a new job in Belfast. I was praying continually and earnestly, God, give me a new job in Belfast, so that while I'm up here at uni, I can have this job in Belfast, and I can work in Belfast, so I didn't have to go home and see my mum at the weekends in Bangor. But God, thankfully, didn't answer that prayer. Why? Because he knew it was not a good gift for me. Because in a few months, in 2 months after I started university, in his providence, he brought me out of uni. And thankfully, I still had that job in Bangor. I didn't have a new job in Belfast, which I wanted. I had the same old job in Bangor, which I continued to work in for a year and a half after. You see, I wanted a new job in Belfast, and I was earnestly desiring that thing, but God knew in his infinite wisdom that wasn't the good thing for me. And he didn't answer that prayer because he only wants to give his children the good things in this life. So here, Jesus commands us to pray. The command is to pray without ceasing. And about all things we are to pray. In all times we are to pray. But he just doesn't give that command alone in isolation. He gives that command with two encouragements. He encourages us to pray because God promises to answer prayers. God promises to answer our prayers. We should be praying as God's people because God ultimately says he will answer our prayers if they are according to his will. But the second encouragement he gives us is this, the fatherhood of God. He encourages us to pray because God, the creator of the heaven and earth, is our father who desires to give us good things. So as we draw to a close, as we leave tonight, and as we go into the week, into our friend groups, into our families, into our workplaces, our unis, our schools, if you are a Christian, will you show the people around you that you belong to the kingdom of God? Will you show the people around you that you are a follower of Christ in the way in which you pray? Let us pray without ceasing, because we know God is our Father who promises to answer our prayers as he sees fit. Let's just pray before we sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we have been able to come around this teaching in Matthew 7. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has done for us. But we also thank you, Lord, that he was the greatest teacher to walk along this earth. And we thank you, Lord, tonight we've been able to think about his teaching. We've been able to think about the command that he issues us as his children. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will enable us to put this command into practice, that in this week as we head into our workplaces, as we head into our schools and wherever we go, help us to be a praying people. Help us to show the world around us that we do not rely on ourselves, but we rely on our gracious Father who is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that through your word tonight, Lord, that you will convict us, that through the message that we have heard, that you will bring us to repentance and bring us to live our lives in greater obedience to you. In Jesus' precious name that we pray these things. Amen.